Amen. If you have your Bibles today, in the book of Acts, chapter 13, am I on, brother? I'm not on. Mash it down. This one says just switch it.
Now you're on.
Now I'm on. Emma?
He's on up here.
I told y'all. Don't believe me.
Channel 1.
Hope you believe what else I say. Testing. Is that it?
Nope. Aren't you glad the devil can only control the mic? He can't control the preacher.
Thank God for that. We take a minute to just thank you folks for praying for my wife, Tanya. She's just been through surgery, brain surgery. And there's things in life that when you go through tragedies, seemingly like we as humans plan for the worst and hope for the best. And I said, God, this girl has been such a blessing to me all through my ministry, and she's been such a help that if you would give her back to me, I sure would appreciate it. Wake the dead there. I think I'm on now. Whatever it took, it did it. Yeah. And I said, Lord, I sure would appreciate having her back. But if you don't, I got enough confidence in you to know there is a reservoir of grace that's still available to me in this situation. And so I praise Him this morning. He's given her back to us. And she's healing well. She told the surgeon for the operation. She said, I don't know how long it's going to take to recover, but there's a camp meeting in Louisiana. And this guy looks like one of those guys from way off in the sand dunes, you know. And he probably didn't understand, but he was agreeable. Amen. He said, well, if you feel better, you can make the trip. He said, you'll be all right. But she wasn't able to come. But she is listening this morning. And so I want her to know how much I love her and appreciate her. For all that she's done, she helps me so much in this ministry. I can't keep it together, but she helps me keep it together. And I thank God for her. Give your Bibles in the book of Acts, chapter 13. I think there's one thing that we all, many of us, came with one great desire. And that was to hear a word from God. You see, what we have lost in our churches because we have turned to the wisdom of men instead of the power of God. And the power of God is the only thing that brings reality to Christianity.
That's right.
Without His presence, we are a cold, dead, orthodox religion. He is what breathes life. He is what gives determination to an Apostle Paul who could preach so long and so hard and through so many difficult situations that they had to kill him to stop him.
That's right.
Because Paul had such a revelation of Christianity in Christ and what He had done for him, that it became real and reality to him. So you couldn't talk Paul out of it. You couldn't confuse Paul. He had met with God. So this morning, I want us to look right quickly at some things that might help you to know God's will for your life. I want you to know God's will for your life.
Come on.
what this meeting, what would this meeting be and this church would be if every Christian in it got in the perfect will of God. I have found in 48 years of preaching that there's some things you do not have to ask God to bless. And one is the perfect will of God. You find it and get in it and the blessings will come. And so I want to read this scripture this morning and just go through a couple of things. And I'll try not to be long this morning. I try not to be long at all. And so I've had some real health problems. And the older I get, the more problems I get. And so y'all pray for me. I did have a revelation this morning that Imodium will keep you off of the Comodium. So if I happen to shout this morning, I run out that door, I may not be shouting. Okay? Y'all help me and pray for me. Amen. I need your prayers this morning. Amen. I sure appreciate you. Love you. God bless you this morning. These tabernacles sure break down, don't they? I mean, the older I get, the more it breaks down. I have more women problems than I've ever had. The bladders and everything, infections and urinary tract infections. I thought just women had those. And I'm just praying I can get all the way to heaven without a hysterectomy. Praise God. That'll be a victory, amen, brother. Real victory there. But on knowing the will of God, God saved me when I was 19. Called me to preach. And honestly, that's what I've done. Then nothing else. I did have to get a job to support my preaching habit. But that's all I've ever done is wanting to know His will. I just want to know and do the will of God. That's all. So the Bible said here in 13 and verse 2, I think it is, Acts 13 and verse 2. I got it wrote down here somewhere. Wrong paper, wrong side of the paper. 13 and 2 says, and they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, separate me, Paul and Barnabas, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. Now, we have got to understand one great thing in this humanistic religion, Christianity, called Christianity in America.
Come on.
That we have learned to operate in the energy and power of an old nature that God has condemned.
That's right.
In the middle, before you and I were saved, we walked according to the course of this world. And the reason He was able to deceive us so long is because that He was playing on the fact that we were fulfilling the desires of a sinful, wicked nature that could never please God. And in the middle was our soul, our mind, our emotions, and our will. And this old nature had such a control on us. We had become so enslaved to it that we thought we were so deceived. We thought we could avoid God and not be saved and get away with it.
Come on. That's right. Come on. You're right.
And one day, God shone the light in the darkness. that we were stumbling around in, trying to survive on our own, trying to eke out some and squeeze out some moment of peace and happiness in that dark place. And the light said, "You are a sinner." But Lord, I'm a Baptist. And God said, "You're a Baptist sinner." And the light began to dawn. And my heart began to respond to that light. And I began to walk in the light that He was giving me. But not, but I was considering the thought of being saved. The sweet Holy Ghost began to grip my heart. He began to unveil to me more and more of the helplessness and the hopelessness of me ever getting to God in heaven for eternity within this dark and from this nature that I was born with. I said, "Lord, I'll spend a few years trying to do good." And God said from heaven, the light came and the light shone and said, "Your righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of God." And the more I walked in that light, the more I understood the impossibility of a human ever getting saved and going to heaven. There was no way. He could not be baptized enough to wash his sins away. He could not join his enough churches to become into the family of God. He could not do enough. And finally, the bright light that came and showed me there was no other way but God's way. I'm like Brother Roloff used to preach to us on Dr. Law and Dr. Grace. And he said, "I went over there and visited Dr. Law, and he didn't have nothing good to say about me. He just condemned me. And he said, 'Boy, you got to have a new heart, and I can't help you. I'm going to send you across the hall to Dr. Grace.'" That day, 19 years of age, God had shown me, and I was willing to admit it. To myself and to God, that I was not a Baptist Christian. That I had been baptized and joined the church, but I was not going to heaven. That day, as I stepped out, the holy foundation of God underneath me said, "If you will by faith, I'll even give you the faith. And I'll hold you up when you think you're going to fall." And I just leaped over there on the foundation of God. And I said, "God, I'm a sinner. I'm lost. And I'm dying and going. And I'll die and go to if you don't save me." And you know what? The sweetest peace came in. I knew what it was like to owe bills that you couldn't pay. I knew what it was like to scrape and to scrape and to scrape and to try to get up enough money. And then on the last day that it was due and you're fixing to be penalized, you go in and pay that thing off. And you walk out and say, "Whew." That's what happened when I got saved. That's what happened. He said, "I done paid the debt. You keep a standing. You keep a walking on the eternal foundation that I placed you on." And I got a desire Now, with this new desire, it's put in there because now I've got another nature. It's a new nature. And this nature is the nature of God. This nature loves God. This nature loves people. This nature loves people who are unlovely to them. This nature wants to sacrifice. This nature wants to give. This nature wants to praise. This nature wants to worship God. This nature does. But the Apostle Paul in Galatians 5 and 17 says, the Spirit is lusting against the flesh and the flesh against the Spirit. And they're contrary one to the other. I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, what are they lusting over? Well, if you've got a sinful nature on one side and you got a spiritual nature on the other side and the soul is in the middle, which is a man's mind, his emotions, and his will, then they have to be lusting over the soul. They have to be lusting over the control of the soul, because to control the soul is to control the man. So we got saved, and God began to direct us and give us new feelings and new desires and new things to accomplish for Him. And so but the problem is that this old nature that we've lived under for so long, that always will take the easy path.
That's right.
And the path of least resistance. And let me tell you something. When you get in the perfect will of God, you're going to have resistance.
That's right. That's right.
Because there be a devil out there. You may not believe in him, but I do. I done met him. Hit on. And so God is telling us this morning, people, you in America, you've been so blessed. And you haven't done with what I've given you what I wanted you to do.
That's right. That's right.
But you have heaped it upon yourselves. You have lavished yourselves and become rich and forgot what my perfect will is for you.
Come on. That's right. Preach.
There's enough money spent on dog food and cat food in America to evangelize the world with the gospel.
Come on.
We have wasted so much on ourselves. Okay, first of all, let me just say this. In knowing the will of God, there must come a vision from God.
That's right.
Now, I know we Baptists are scared of that word.
Yeah.
But I'm here to tell you, I made up my mind years ago, I was not going to let the wildfire scare me away from the real fire.
That's right.
Hey. In fact, I've tiptoed over there a couple times and found out what they had. And said, well, I like this. It's pretty good, some of it. I think you need a little more balance in it, but boy, you're doing pretty good. At least you're seeking God.
That's right. That's right.
They come to church wanting to meet with God. The nerve of those people.
Come on.
They come expecting God. I've been in some of their churches where they send 15 people at the altar before it ever starts.
Yep.
Praying the power of God.
Yeah.
Come on. So, there must be a vision from God. Psalm 37 in verse 4, right quickly. Psalm 37, I'm going to get on with it just a minute, but the vision is first. Psalm 37 in verse 4. The Bible says, delight thyself also in the Lord. Now, let me ask you something right there. If you're delighting yourself in the Lord, I mean, if the Lord is the source of your joy and your strength and or you are living under the influence of the flesh or the new nature. You have to be living under the new nature.
That's right.
You have to, your mind and your emotions and your will must be controlled by the new nature if you're delighting yourself in God. Because prayer and finding the will of God always starts with your position before God. Roloff said, you can't, everybody wants God to bless them, and most folk aren't on blessing ground.
That's right.
So we dabble and dibble over here, trying to do it man's way, trying to go God's way, a man's way. And so we get over here, and God said, if you're going to find out what I want you to do, there's a condition. You're going to have to get out of that old, out from under that old flesh, and you're going to have to get under my spirit, and you're going to have to listen in your new nature. You're going to have to listen to what I want to tell you, because you've been surrendering too many things to the flesh. And in your walk with God, Christian, God will take you step by step, walking you out and away from the control of the old nature. You just keep following God. If you're young this morning in the Lord and you think you've arrived, just hang on. When you think you've got everything just right, just hang on. Amen? The light at the other end of the tunnel may be another train. Cheer up, the worst may be yet to come. But you operate and you're walking and God is leading you from away from the control that fleshly nature would not any longer control your mind or stir your emotions, and your will would not be surrendered to live after the flesh and be a Christian. So, constantly breaking us away. So he said, over here, if you finally get over here where you can delight yourself in the Lord, the next sentence says, He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. The vision I'm talking about this morning, we could call it desire. Now, I've had some desires that were not of God, and God didn't give them to me. Thank God. But when I'm in tune with Him, He puts certain desires on my heart that are in His perfect will. And nearly every time, don't be scared, because nearly every time He'll call you to do something that's bigger than you are and has more. It takes more ability than you got. That's why some people run. Why? Because God, they think God wants them to do it. But the next verse says this, Commit thy way unto the Lord.
Yep.
Trust also in Him. And He... Do y'all think He can handle it?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
God may call you to Africa. God may call you to Australia. God may call you to the far ends of the earth to do a work for Him. He'll put a desire in your heart. And the closer you get to Him and the more you pray, the stronger the desire gets. You have to look up to heaven and say, God, I can't do it. But Lord, I'm committing my way to You. I'm trusting in You. And You will bring it to pass. It starts with a vision from God. What does... If you want to know God's will, you've got to get to know God.
That's right. That's right.
You ain't going to let... Preachers don't know the will of God for you. You're going to have to get to know God. Because in the process of seeking Him, there is development. There's strength and there's encouragement. There's education, spiritual education, while you're seeking God.
That's right. Amen.
And so, God's going to put a desire on your heart. That's the vision. There's something in this room, every person in this room that's saved, God has a burden for you. God has a vision for you. God has a desire He wants to put on your heart. He wants you to walk in that desire. He wants you to pray over that desire. He wants you to think about that desire. And He wants you to trust Him to bring it to pass.
Amen.
But the devil defeats us because we begin to reason it out that I don't have the ability.
That's right.
And God said, I didn't call you to do it anyway. Knucklehead. I'm the eternal God.
Come on. Come on.
I have always been. I will always be. I walk upon the wings of the wind. I have my way in the whirlwind and the storm, and the clouds of the dust of my feet.
That's our God.
I think I can handle it if you will surrender and trust. I'll get you, I'll move heaven and hell and earth to put you in my perfect
will.
Now, Joseph had a dream. Didn't Joseph have a vision from God? He did. And all the heartache. And all I know that Joseph, as I was when I was a young boy, a Christian, I didn't understand all that God had. But I'll tell you one thing. Them desires were heavy.
Yes, sir.
Them desires to be an evangelist. Those desires to preach all over the world. Those desires to be able to carry the gospel and help people all over the world. They were real.
Yes, sir.
And 10 years passed and I thought, well, my soul, it'll never happen. We are concerned with time.
Come on.
God is concerned with timing.
That's right. That's good.
And while you're waiting for the timing, God is developing you in the process to fulfill the vision that He's given. Joseph suffered. They put him in chains. They beat him. He was in prison. He went to the pit, to Potiphar's house, and then to the prison. Which, what happened, see, after the vision comes the opposition.
Yeah. Yep.
And in that opposition, remember remember Moses at the burning bush? God gave him the desire. God gave him the vision. He knew what he was supposed to do. But I guarantee you, when he got to the Red Sea, he had done met some opposition.
That's right. Yep.
And so God, Joseph, had the vision. Moses had the vision. But there was always opposition. But in that plan, if you will learn to discipline your mind, to understand that every setback, every detour, every disaster, it's only developing you to be able, so God can fulfill the vision that He's given you. And quit asking why and start asking what.
Yes. Yes.
Amen.
What are you trying to teach me, God? And learn your lesson. Because a lot of people get in the problem and they get defeated because they think that it's not happening right now. No, because you're not educated spiritually enough to fulfill the vision and let God use you to fulfill the vision. So He's got to educate you in the process. The vision, then the opposition. And then comes the intervention.
Come on, man.
Them disciples standing on the shore one day, and Jesus said, "Let us go to the other side." Now, they, I don't even know it or not, but they had a word from God. Amen?
Yes, sir.
They had a word from God. They had a vision from God. They had a word. They had a desire. They were headed to the other side. They got in the boat and the opposition came. The storm. Of course, Jesus is asleep in the back. He's very worried about the situation. He had probably taken whatever pills he needed to take, amen, to settle him down a little bit. He's sleeping in the back. Now, he don't need them. I do sometimes, but he don't. And he's settled down and he's resting. And they said, "God, what is going to happen to us He said we were going to the other side.
What did he say? What did he say?
But they forgot that.
That's right.
They forgot who was in the boat with them.
That's right.
They forgot the one sleeping in the back had spoke worlds into existence.
Come on. Come on.
Who pinched up a little piece of dirt in his hand and pinched it up and said, I think I'll call you Pike's Peak. Who took his little finger and drug it down to the Arizona and dug a deep ditch and said, I think I'll call you the Grand Canyon.
Yeah.
That God.
Uh-huh.
And so they said, oh, we're going to perish. We're going to die. We're going to die. Isn't it true, men of God that serve God for years, that God just keeps you most of the time right on the edge?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
I wish He wouldn't do that. If I was planning this thing, I'd have not done that. But those disciples forgot who was in the boat with them. They forgot His promise. They forgot His power.
Come on.
They forgot it all. Because a storm is a good place to forget some things.
Come on.
I've lived out hurricanes in South Louisiana. And my daddy didn't think we ought to leave. We couldn't go anywhere. We could have run 70 miles up the road and been out of it. But no, we had to stay. So they said, we're going to have to move to the church. The storm is so bad. We're going to have to get out of this house. We drove over to the church and I said, Mama, my stomach is all upset. I was tore up. I've been nervous all my life. I'm nervous right now about some of y'all. And she said, oh, Doyle, I forgot the medicine. The storm is a good place to forget some things. If you could just keep remembering what you're supposed to remember in the storm, you could make it right on through.
That's right. That's right.
You wouldn't fall out and you wouldn't faint and you wouldn't flop.
Come on.
If you could just remember in the storm.
Yeah. Come on.
What you're supposed to remember. So the opposition came. They said, oh, we're going down. We're going down in this boat. Wake him up. They woke him up and they asked a black preacher preached at our church one time on the most stupidest question asked in the Bible. The most stupidest question. Carest thou not that we perish? Here it is, the Son of God had done stepped out of the throne room of heaven and come down to this cesspool of earth to die on a cross for their sins, and they wondering if He cares if they perish. You can forget some things in the storm. So immediately He rises. Now they've had the vision. They've had the opposition. Now they have the intervention. Jesus stepped out and said, peace, be still. Peace, be still. And the calm came. So when you get in the will of God, do not believe what man's reasoning has taught us.
Right.
Do not believe that you're just going to prosper and everything's just going to be wonderful all the way through, because it's not. There's no Bible verse that can prove. There's no story or illustration that can prove that all your problems go away when you surrender to the perfect will
That's
of
right.
God.
Right.
You can't learn nothing in that. But I guarantee you, in the opposition and the problems that come, I find Moses at the Red Sea. He's it's a problem. He don't know what to do. He's told him, God's told him to go on out. And no doubt the cloud that was leading him had gone out over the sea, probably. So Moses, what are you waiting for? There's a problem. But thank God for the intervention.
Yes. Amen.
God, he holds that rod up and God parts the waters.
Yeah.
And they go through on dry land. You have the vision. You have the opposition. Then you have the intervention. And then you have the celebration.
Yeah.
If you've never trust God for something, you're missing.
That's right.
You're missing out. To know that an eternal God took time out to answer a prayer for you.
That's right.
You just go to celebrating.
That's right.
And praising the Lord for His goodness. God is so good. You celebrate. And I know everybody wants to celebrate and celebrate, but they've not got the vision. They've never had a vision from God. And so we have taught the flesh and entertained the flesh enough to know how to praise and worship God. But the flesh cannot praise and worship God. Because there's no goodness in this flesh. And God will not receive praises from the flesh. But when the Spirit of God ignites the Word of God in my heart, breathes life into it, it ignites worship in my new man. And when you've been through all the battles, when you've been trusting God for the vision He's given you, and you've seen Him open seas, and you've seen Him walk on water, and you've seen Him come to your rescue and supply the financial needs you need when you need it, when you've seen that, you've got something to praise. It ain't hollow. It ain't hollow praise.
That's right.
It's praise from the heart.
Right.
Gratitude from an eternal God that you followed for all these years. And He's opened seas. He's changed water into wine. He's done the miracles in front of you that you've seen.
Yeah.
He's even brought your wife back to you when maybe she couldn't have come back.
Amen.
What a God. So there is a celebration. But I want your celebration to be genuine. Because you have passed through the valley.
Yep.
And you've seen an eternal God come to your rescue. It's personal. It's personal. Well, we Christians, we've been so humanized that when a Christian is down and really going through a problem, we want to condemn him.
Yep.
Ain't nobody in our generation, very many that want to go to a guy who's down and who even the church is down on and try to lift him up.
Come on.
You know, I'd rather lift up a bunch that I wasn't supposed to than miss out on those I was supposed to lift up.
Come on.
Why? It's identity. They don't want to identify with you. But a real friend is walking in.
That's right.
When everybody else is walking out.
That's right.
That's a real friend. You don't learn how to be a friend until you walk through a period in your life that you really have no friends. That's when you learn how to be a friend. To extend mercy to people. To extend grace and love to those people. Not condoning what they've done, but them as a person. To love that person for Jesus' sake.
Yes.
And then there is the transformation in knowing the will of God and doing the will of God. Our faith has been strengthened. We are encouraged to trust Him for more. That Red Sea was the first stop in that journey.
Yeah.
But God wanted them to to understand that nothing was impossible
to
him. And had they trusted God, they could have went right straight on to the promised land. They could have crossed it. The journey was but 11 days. 40 years it took them. I would say they were slow learners. Amen? They were just a little bit dyslexic, I think. Slow. They probably all rode the short bus to school. An angel said, go by and pick up them 2 million, all short buses. They got to make another lap around the desert because they've not learned their lesson. So let me close with this today. In Acts 13, Paul and Silas and the church had fasted. What does that do? Why does fasting and prayer go along together? Seem like a Siamese twins in the Bible. Because fasting moves you out of the realm of the flesh. Breaks the hold of the flesh. Where you can be free to obey God in the Spirit.
That's right.
And so God help us to understand. We have tried and tried and tried to do the will of God in the energy of the flesh. When God has chosen the foolish things of this world, that means that Dr. Doolittle over here is not going to understand how God would ever use somebody like you. Now, it was just, I just tried to be in tune with God and be listening to Him. We have had an Indian girl we have supported. I've told some of you about her. In India for a couple of years, and precious Christian people. She's got a brother also. Neither one of them are married. But they go into these villages in India and feed these children. And so we would help her and send her some support. One time they needed some shoes because the sand was burning their feet. And so we sent them some money. I sent her some money to buy them some shoes. She bought them all flip-flops. That beautiful orange. And they were tickled to death over them flip-flops. So they didn't have nothing else. And so we had been supporting her, communicating with her. Tanya's been trying to encourage her. She'd call and ask for some spiritual prayer and help sometimes, and Tanya would help her. The other day she sent us a picture of two children. One was 10 years old, I think. The other was 12, sisters. And the grandparents had been raising them, but because they ran out of food, they couldn't feed them anymore. So they gave them up to marriage to older men at 10 and 12 years old. Boy, the Holy Ghost began to move inside here. And I said to her, Hina, is there not an orphanage there? She said, no, there is none. But she said, I cannot sleep night and day for the burden that I carry for those kids. I said, well, get it together and tell us how much you need to start. So she got together and she sent us this $2,000. And what about that time God sent us $2,000? We sent it straight to India. They start getting this, they rent a house, they paint it all inside. It's beautiful inside, and they're doing their best. Some of these kids, anyway, they got bunk beds in there, and they let them come in last week for just to see the home. And they were bouncing on the beds. Some of them had never slept in a bed. And somebody sent us $2,000 more, and I sent it to them. We sent them about $5,000. And when she opened the doors, there was 25 kids needing a place to eat, needing a place to go to school. I thank God for a vision 48 years ago. And he put me over the world. I didn't know how he was going to do it. He went to the Philippines, and we helped there as much as we can financially send them. Then now we're moving to India. I tell you, he's a big God.
Amen.
He's a big God. All he wants is people who are available, who are willing to go. I started building tables, rustic tables, and I didn't know where I came from. I've never been a carpenter. I've helped a lot. And I started building these rustic tables so we get so much for them and send so much of it to the missions, to missions to help them along. And now I can't get through building one. Just somebody said, I want one, and then I want one. And I said, well, just keep them coming in because the money's headed that way. Amen. I just believe we need a people who will say whatever it takes, Lord.
Yes.
Well, we got to get.
Whatever it takes. God, I'll get a second job to support a missionary if that's what you lead me to do. Whatever it takes. Paul was concerned about this one great thing and all of his followers, that you might know all the will of God. Are you going to spend your life in the permissive will of God? Or are you going to spend your life in the perfect will of God? That's what it takes. Let's stand.